Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. And Lord, we're humbled by the opportunity that we do have. Lord, I pray that you would just be with our missionary, Ellen Doyle, and just the situation as far as cancer in her life and treatment. I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to her body. Lord, we ask for healing for our pastor as well. Thank you that there was a successful surgery. I thank you that you have brought him through. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless the healing process and continue to heal his body. And I pray, Lord, that you would just allow a quick and speedy recovery for him. And Lord, I pray as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you would bless your word, that you would speak to us, that you would just show yourself mighty and show yourself real. And Lord, as is always said, Lord, we need your word. We need you to speak to us. We're needy people, and I pray that you will tonight, that you would challenge us through your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could turn your Bibles tonight to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4 is where we're going to be. And my heart simply tonight is to simply be a help to you and simply to challenge you tonight. So I hope and I pray that what is said tonight will simply be a blessing to you and a challenge to you. So James chapter number 4, James chapter number 4. And just being honest with you, I'm going to be a lot transparent with you tonight. And so, I just, like I said, I just hope and pray that this will be a blessing to you. So James chapter number 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Verse number 6. The Bible says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Verse number 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourned and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness." Verse number 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." I was thinking about this week. Our world is enamored with superheroes. We have Captain America. We have Superman. We have, you could say, Black Panther. Our world is enamored with superheroes. Last year, there were over 273 nominees for the Nobel Peace Prize. We love people that do great and mighty things here in America. What if I told you that you could change the world? What would you say? What if I told you that you can make a lasting impact on the world? What would you tell me? And you know, I talk to a number of people and they say, hey, it's not possible. That's just some fictional thing that you're thinking about. That's so far in between. That's impossible. But what if I told you that you can actually change the world? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, an individual cannot change the world. And I agree wholeheartedly with you. It's only through the power that God gives you that we can change the world. It's only by his spirit and by his might that we can change the world, but we can have an impact on our world today. And I was talking about the Nobel Peace Prize is one of the five awards inaugurated by Alfred Nobel, the man who invented dynamite before his death in 1896. It can be awarded to multiple people or an organization in some years, particularly non-peaceful years during the world wars. The award is meant to reward the person who shall have done the most or best work for fraternity between nations, for the abolition or reduction of standing armies, and for holding and promotion of great peace. So the so the Nobel Peace Prize is an amazing prize, prestigious prize that many people could win, people that have a great impact on the world today. But can I tell you that there's something that you can have an even greater impact than simply by creating peace in the world. You can have a greater award than winning a Super Bowl or winning a Nobel Peace Prize. You can have an impact on eternity. And we have something that's more powerful than dynamite, and it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have a great impact on the world. The Bible says, it says, "Nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Isaiah says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Psalm 108 says, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Deuteronomy 20 verse 1 through 4 says, "When thou goest out into battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye that approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." And so the main focus of our lives should be on should be obviously to glorify God. But God is the one that fights for us. And so I have a simple question for you tonight. Has God ever lost a battle? Has anybody ever defeated God or even came close to God? So my simple question for you tonight is, why can't you change the world? If you have a God that is so miraculous, so powerful, why can't we have a greater impact in the world today? If you look at the world today, you see there's so much going on in the world. And we could obviously say that, hey, this world needs Christ. This world needs change. But you know where it starts? It starts with every individual in this room tonight. That's where it starts. And my mind immediately went to go back as far as seeing some great revivals and remembering some great revivals that happened in America. One great revival, obviously, is the first, second, third Great Awakening here in America. And how many of you guys have ever heard of the New York City Revival with Jeremiah Lamphere? It's amazing what this guy did. He was simply a layman in the church. And this is what he did. And I quote, "Jeremiah Lamphere hoped for more, but six people were six people. And did not Scripture say, where two or three are gathered unto my name, there I am in the midst of you? So on September 23rd, 1853 at lunchtime, he did not moan about the small number who turned out in response to his advertisement. Instead, he knelt with the others in the rented Fulton Street, New York. America sure needed prayer. The United States was in spiritual, political, economic decline. Many people were disillusioned with spiritual things because of preachers who repeatedly predicted the end of the world in the 1840s. Just this year, financial panic had hit. Banks failed, railroads went bankrupt, factories closed, unemployment increased. On October 10th, the stock market crashed. Suddenly, people were flocking to the prayer meetings. Within 6 months, 10,000 people were gathering for prayer in New York City alone. In February of 1858, Gordon Bennett of the New York Tribune devoted an entire issue to this prayer revival. News of revival traveled west by telegraph. This was the first revival which the media played an important role in playing. Lay people, not church leaders, led. Prayer rather than preaching was the main focus. The meetings themselves were informal. Any person might pray, speak, lead in a song, or give a word of testimony with a five-minute limit placed on each speaker. In spite of the loose organization, the prayer meetings avoided the emotionalism displayed in the earlier revivals. And so going on, Lamphere's passion was for prayer, not outreach. It was for Christ. More than purpose-driven or prayer-driven, this was person-driven Christ. To illustrate, Lamphere wrote a book in the celebration of the 15th anniversary of that gathering in the old Fulton Street titled With Christ Alone. It asserted that a singular focus on Christ was a secret prayer to the movement as well as its aftermath. Jeremiah Lamphere realized that in order to make an impact in the world, that it had to be all about Christ. And I know what you may be thinking, hey, you know what, Jeremiah, that was in the past. That was in the 1800s. But there was another revival this past summer that swept across our nation, and it was called the Burlington Revival. Many people aren't aware of the prerequisites or how this revival came to play. And basically, there's a church in, I believe it was Kentucky. They prayed for 15 years for revival. Every single week, consistently just praying for revival, that God would bring revival. And God did last summer. And it was amazing just seeing over 1,200 people come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I followed a little bit on Facebook Live. And it was amazing, people commenting on it, saying my family member went to this meeting, got saved. My family member traveled 400 miles to this meeting, they got saved. And there were just floods of people flocking to the aisles. And, you know, God was doing a great work there. But there was a man that was a son of a preacher, and his life was impacted by the Burlington Revival. And this is his story. He says he grew up in a pastor's home, and he spent endless hours in the church. His father traveled frequently preaching in evangelistic crusades, but the son had a superficial response to his father's message. And after he left home, he spent dozens of years pursuing worldly pleasures. And he says this, I've been a preacher's kid my entire life. At 34, I traveled across the country with my dad as he preached crusades and revivals, but I never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He describes his father as an independent, fundamental King James Bible preacher. I grew up under the best preaching you could hear, he says. I taught a Sunday school class and led a youth choir, knocked on doors on a Saturday, read my Bible and prayed, but there was always something missing on the inside. When he turned 21, Harrison left home to chase after money and fame and to build his career. And from age 21 to 33, I never darkened the doors of a church, he recounts. All I cared about was how much money I could make. He started drinking and became an alcoholic. He says, I did a lot of things I never dreamed I would do. I was bitter and angry, and God seemed so far away. But while he was still pursuing his own path and had zero interest in God, God's great love began to draw him in an unexpected way. On Mother's Day, May 8th, 2016, Revival arrived in Burlington, North Carolina at New Hope Baptist Church. Pastor Randy Hobbs had invited C.T. Townsend to speak a week in his church. And as the power of God fell on many, many were saved, and revival stretched on for more than 2 months. D.R. Harrison happened to own a video production company in there in Burlington. On May 19th, he was surprised to receive a call from Evangelist Townsend, who wanted editing videos for his message. Harrison was supposed to be headed out of town on business, but 2 hours before Townsend's call, the trip was canceled. Isn't that like God's timing? Townsend said he wanted the video finished, edited by 5 p.m. that day. That's impossible, Harrison protested. We schedule our projects months in advance, and there's no way that we could do it. DR, God told me you were supposed to edit this video, he replied. God may have told you that, but you're not going to get them today, Harrison said. And he says, I will, at least I would try. Harrison never edits video himself, but that day he edited the video himself. The content Townsend gave him reenacted what a lost man would experience when he died and had to stand before the judge, before God at the judgment. It was nothing I had ever never seen before. I've heard it 10 million times, Harrison says. But for the first time in 12 years, the Holy Spirit started dealing with my heart, editing those videos. During the editing, God spoke to his heart and said, Son, I love you and I want to use you in ways you could never imagine. If you turn away tonight, I will never speak to you again. Unnerved, Harrison turned into the videos into the evangelist and went to a bar to drink and get away from God. The Holy Ghost was so convicting me so much, I couldn't drink. I had to turn around and leave. He said he went home and wrestled all night long with God. He woke up the next day and God continued to hound him. He said, I didn't want to get saved. I didn't want to give up my lifestyle. I didn't want to risk losing everything I had by serving Jesus. And that's simply what the devil was telling him. That Friday night, he couldn't take it anymore. On his smartphone, Harrison began to watch a live stream of the revival service. The power of God and the Spirit overwhelmed him. He got on his knees and cried out to God, and he said this, I can't save myself. I'm just a poor, lost, hell-bound preacher's kid. But God, if you'll save me, I'll give you my life. After a moment, he stood up and says he felt like a different person. Everything I had been taught in my youth made sense for the first time, he says. The next day, he called the evangelist, called his dad, and they were shouting and praising God over the phone. After his salvation, Harrison had one major concern. My wife was lost, and as soon as I got saved, I began praying for her. And I was worried about what she would think. 2 days later, Harrison went to the Burlington Revival. It was still in the church in the third week. There were 1,000 people in the church that Monday night. The Lord told me I would get up and speak that night, I hadn't talked to C.T., he says. And after the choir spoke, C.T. Townsend got up to speak, and he turned it over to D.R., and D.R. Stood up and said that he needed to say something. And so D.R. began to share what God had done in his heart. The whole time he was up there, I looked at the corner at my wife. She was crying, she was bawling, she was weeping, and I prayed silently, "Lord, save my wife tonight." By the time I was done, 17 people walked the aisle and got saved. The first one down the altar was my wife. She got gloriously saved that Monday night. This was 3 days after I got saved. The next day, Harrison surrendered everything to God. I said, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You just tell me what you want." And so, this revival went on for 12 weeks, and over 1,200 people got saved. And this man, DR, was one of those men that got saved. And his life was impacted. And there are so many people in this world whose lives could be impacted by us simply taking our relationship with God seriously, by us wanting to change the world. And so you may ask the question, how can I change the world, Jeremiah? Like, what are the steps to changing the world? And I give you one word. It all starts with revival. A seven-letter word, revival. And if you were to break those letters down, revival has seven letters, and the middle letter is I. Revival always starts with me. It always starts with I. In Psalm 85, verse 6, the Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So what is the definition of revival? What does it mean to have revival? Revival simply means an awakening. Revival simply means to be made alive again. Before God can use you to change and impact the world, he must impact you first. Every person that God has ever used, God impacted them first. Every person that God used to change the world, God changed them first. Now, if you think of Moses on the backside of the desert, you think of Elijah going before King Ahab, Jeremiah realizing that God was his sufficiency, Isaiah impacted by the seraphims and seeing the Holy One. You think about Nehemiah, you think about Ezekiel, you think about the disciples. Every person that God has used greatly, he always impacted first. So the first step in changing the world is you. That is the first step, is you. Everything starts with our vertical relationship with God. And so my simple question for you is your relationship with God where it should be? Is that your whole goal and focus in life? Henry Blackaby said this. He says, "When a holy God draws near in true revival, people come under terrible conviction of sin. The outstanding feature of spiritual awakening has been profound consciousness of the presence and holiness of God." Andrew Bonar said, "Revivals begin with God's own people. The Holy Spirit touches their heart anew and gives them new fervor and compassion and zeal, new light and life. And when he has thus come to you, he next goes forth to the valley of dry bones." He says, "Oh, what a responsibility this lays on the church of God. If you grieve him away from yourselves or hinder his visit, then the poor perishing world suffers sorely." And Charles Finney said this. He says, "A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God." So is that your heart? Is that your passion, to allow your heart to be revived, to fall in love with Jesus all over again? So revival always starts with me. And before God could use you to change the world, he has to change you. I remember it was my freshman year in college, at Bible College, and I probably spent more time playing basketball than I spent in my studies, sadly. That just consumed my life, playing basketball. And I remember this one night, this one day after chapel, I ate lunch and I went to go play basketball. But on my way to go play basketball, I remember God, I guess you would say, speaking to me, saying, "Hey, you know what, Jeremiah, why don't you go spend time with me?" And so I went and go play basketball, and it was probably the worst time that I ever had playing basketball. The only thing I could think of was, man, why am I not spending time with God? And the thing I thought about while I was playing basketball was what a preacher said. He said, "Hey, the easiest place to backslide is a Bible college." And I remember hearing that and thinking about that. And I was like, how could the easiest place to backslide be Bible college. I mean, you hear the Bible all the time, you hear preaching all the time, but it's true. The easiest place to backslide is Bible college. It really is. And I believe that with all my heart. But I remember losing all 8 of the games that night. I shot horribly, and this is how bad I was as far as competition. I'm better now. But every time that I would lose, that's all I thought about. Like, I could not sleep that night. I would think about the plays that I made that were wrong. I would think about losing the whole night. It would just consume me. I honestly hated it. But I remember just a little short time after that, we had a professor by the name of Brian Sams. And man, he got up, and the first thing that came out of his mouth is he said this. He said, "I want you guys to stop having devotions." And I mean, it just shook me to the core. My mouth kind of dropped, and I was like, what is this guy talking about? This is a Bible college. We're here studying for ministry. The main thing that we should be doing is having devotions in the morning. And he said, "I challenge you guys, stop having devotions." And I looked around at the student body, and everybody just kind of looking at each other like, you know, what is this guy saying? And he said, "Stop having devotions and start spending time with God." And I mean, that just shook me to the core. You know, I wrote off, in a sense, spending time with God. I was like, hey, God, I don't need you in the afternoon. I can play basketball. I spent time with you in the morning. I don't need to spend time with you at night. Hey, I'm all good. I think everything's all good, dandy. But in actuality, I was dying spiritually. Just being real with you, honest, transparent with you. I was dying spiritually. And I would show up for ministry on Saturdays, be a part of the bus, and honestly, like, my heart wasn't in tune with the Lord. And I really struggled to be there. I really struggled, hey, being in Bible college. To be honest, my relationship with God wasn't where it needed to be. But after this challenge I got from this professor, you know what? I stopped just doing devotions, and you know what? I started spending time with God. And can I tell you, that was the best decision that I've ever made in my life. You know, I said, hey, away with the formality, away with trying to read the Psalms, away with just simply trying to read just to get a checklist done. I said, I'm just going to start spending time with God. And many of you guys remember Luke Self. We evoked in our dorm a prayer closet. And every single morning we'd wake up, and it became a challenge who could wake up first, because I would always want to pray in the morning, and he would always be in the closet. And I'm like, man, why is he in the closet? So I try to wake up the next day. I try to wake up earlier than him. And it was just amazing time that you have to spend with the Lord every morning. And can I tell you, and I'm not boasting or anything like that, but I wake up at 5 in the morning, and it was nothing for me for it to be 7 o'clock when I'd be done. And I'm like, man, God, I have to go to class. God, I have to go to do the rest of my day. Why can't I spend all day with you? That was my mindset, just falling in love with God over and over again. So now that we see simply that our hearts need to revive, and sometimes we spiritually grow dead. Now, what is the important aspects of revival that we need to consider? And so if you look in your Bibles at James chapter number 4, I read some verses, and we're just going to break down these verses to see the aspects of revival that we need to consider in our life if God is going to use us to change the world. And before I get to that, I just want to challenge you guys with this, simply. Stop having devotions and start spending time with God. It'll be the best thing that you've ever done in your life. And I was thinking about when I was driving here, I was thinking, tonight I get to preach about my best friend. Tonight I get to preach about the person that means more to me than anybody in the world. I get to share him every single day, and I have the opportunity to wake up and talk to him every single day. It doesn't matter if it's in the middle of the night. It doesn't matter if I'm driving to work. I have that blessed opportunity to talk to him every single day. And you have that same opportunity as well. And that same God that created the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that we see in this world, he cares about little old me, cares about little old you. And he's willing to love you. He's willing to use you in this world to make a difference. So the first aspect of revival that we need to consider is that we're to submit. The Bible says in verse number 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." To submit simply means to put something under the power and authority, to yield, to give up. And I would say simply tonight, if you're ever struggling in your relationship with God, if you're ever struggling with God's will for your life, if you're struggling with God leading your life, I would just simply say, submit. Because simply put, God could do more with your life than you can. If you were to write out a list of things for your life, you were to write out things, plans that you have for your life, and you were to compare that with God's list for your life, God's will be better every single time. And I can contest to that, living testimony, living witness. I thought I would be this at a different place in my life when I was 18 years old, but God saw fit to bring me a different way. And I can tell you, life is so amazing in the will of God. It is the best decision that you can make, following God step by step. Though being in the will of God is the best place that you can be. And I tell you this, that when you give up, when you yield your life to God, He will bless you beyond your wildest dreams, beyond what you can't even imagine. And I mean, that's different from what culture tells you. They say, hey, when you give up, when you throw in the towel, in a sense, that's a bad thing. Your life's going to be miserable, this and that. But giving God your life is the best thing that you could do. So submitting is willing obedience to the Scriptures and willing obedience to the Holy Spirit. So how are you in that area tonight? Are you submitting yourself? Are you putting yourself under God's authority? Are you submitting to the Scriptures? Are you following the promptings and the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or is it all about you and all about what you want? Are you in the driver's seat of your life? Or is God leading things? Are you focused on pleasing God in your life? Or are you focused on what you want? Are you focused on what your ambitions are? Are you submitting to God? Are you obeying the Scriptures? So the first aspect of revival is the submitting part. The second part is the drawing. Psalm 73:28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Hosea 6:1 says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us." Zechariah 1:3 says, "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Malachi 3:7 says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." And then Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near unto it with a true heart, with in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And it's amazing just having the opportunity to draw nigh to God and having him draw nigh unto us. And verse number 8 says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." And simply put, if you allow your heart to be open to God, if you say, "God, hey, I'm going to start spending more time with you. Hey, God, I'm going to really work on my relationship with you." God will honor that. God will bless that. When we draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto us. Vance Havner said simply this. He says, "Revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again." Revival is simply falling in love with Jesus all over again. And if you can imagine with me the first time that you got saved and the first time that you ever heard about Jesus and how awesome that was, how amazing that was, how excited you was. I mean, you're so excited that you're telling everyone about what Jesus did for you. My simple question is, where's that zeal? Where's that passion in searching after him? Where's that same zeal? Where's that same passion in the time that you spend with him? You know, I don't mean, you know, just spending a bunch of time with him in a sense of trying to cross off a checklist, but spending quality time with him every single day, searching after him, drawing nigh to him. I mean, not to get anything from him, but seeking God because he's God. Seeking God because of what he's done for you. Seeking God because he's the creator of the world and he demands our worship. He deserves our adoration and our worship. So when's the last time that you had that same heart, that same passion to seek after God? You know, the truth is we seek after other things. We draw nigh to other things that have no eternal hope, eternal meaning. I mean, we expend our energy on this area, that area. But why can't we spend time with God and draw nigh unto Him? So first we see the submitting, and that's putting ourselves under the power and authority of God, yielding ourselves to God, giving up everything, and willing to be obedient to the Scriptures. Secondly is simply drawing nigh to God and saying, God, hey, here I am. Here I am. And I think of the verse that the psalmist said. He says, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul thirsteth after thee, O Lord. And think about when you're thirsty. Think about the feeling you get when you're thirsty. Think about how dry your mouth is. And spiritually speaking, does that happen to you when you don't spend time with God? When you miss a day of spending time with God? Are you longing to spend time with Him? And when you have to go to work, or when you have to go throughout your day, you're like, hey, God, I don't want to leave here. I don't want to leave you. I want to spend time with you. I want to talk to you all throughout the day. God, you are my life. And all these things, they just don't matter. These problems in life, they just don't matter. All I want to do is spend time with you and draw close to you. So we have submitting. We have drawing. And then lastly tonight, we have the cleansing. The cleansing. The second part of verse number 8 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And cleansing means simply to purify, to make clean, to remove filth. And if we're at all honest with ourselves, there's a lot of filth that we have to remove out of our hearts. Our flesh is so wicked. We need God's help every step of the way. Job 16, verse 11 says, God hath delivered me unto the ungodly and turned me into the hands of the wicked. Job says, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder. He does not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have soiled sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, my record is on high. Psalm 18:20, the Bible says, the Lord rewardeth me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He hath recompensed me. Psalm 24, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Psalm 26, the Bible says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and have walked in truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So I will compass thine altar, O Lord. Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In 1 John 3, the Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So number 3, for God to use us, we have to simply be pure vessels. Pure vessels. And what simply amazes me is that we won't drink out of a dirty cup. We won't use a dirty spoon. But we're content with God using us when we're dirty, when we're filthy, when we're not right. And if the God of the universe deserves anything, he deserves pure vessels to use for his work. So how are you in that area tonight? Are you a pure vessel for God to use? Or do you need to do simply do business with God and ask God, hey, God, cleanse my heart. God, wash me, make me clean, make me whiter than snow. And can I tell you that God is always faithful. And no matter how many times you come to him and ask him for forgiveness, he's going to forgive you every time. Every time. God is so long-suffering and so merciful. And in a sense, I guess a lot of times you wonder, hey, is there any limit to God's grace in our lives? And there's no limit. God is always there. God is always willing to forgive us. So going back to that story I was telling you about when the guy said, hey, stop having devotions and start spending time with God. At the end of the message, he said, a lot of you are gifted, but not spiritual. And began to talk about how Judas was gifted, but not spiritual. Judas did the same thing that the disciples did, performed the same miracles, but he wasn't at all spiritual. And I can remember, like it was yesterday, when he was preaching, he said, stop having devotions, and you know, when he got halfway through the message, a guy that I knew by the name of Nick Rose just immediately came down the aisle, and he was like bawling his eyes out, crying, fell to his knees at the altar, and he was just crying, and like, I kid you not, the whole student body just came and followed after him. And I was on my knees praying. I was like, God, I'm sorry that I, you know, haven't spent as much time with you as I should. I'm sorry that I took for granted my relationship with you. And can I tell you, that was one of the best days of my life. I mean, there was just such a peace. And I mean, I guess you would say that I got butterflies, I guess you would say that, just falling in love with Jesus again and recommitting my heart and my life to him. And as I got up and I stood, literally the whole student body, over 600 students, were there at the altar recommitting their life to God. And God brought revival through our campus, through our school. And God could do the same thing in your heart and your life tonight if you allow him, if you let him. He could revitalize your life. He could bring your life back to life, bring your deadness to life. Aaron Rodgers said this, study the history of revival. God has always sent revival in the darkest days. He says, oh, for a mighty sweeping of revival today. And Dr. Lee Robertson said this, revival begins in the individual's heart. Let it begin with you on your face alone before God. Turn from every sin that might hinder. Renew yourself to a new devotion to the Savior. And so we get to the end of the message. We say here two words, so what? What does that mean to me? And so I want to leave you with two things tonight. Are you gifted but not spiritual? Are you going through the motions of life? Or is there something in you I would leave it at that. Are you gifted but not spiritual? And secondly, are you content with not having revival in your life? Are you content where you are with your relationship with God? Are you content with your deadness as a Christian? Or do you want more? Do you want more of God? Do you want more of your relationship with him? Do you want more time with him? Do you want more of, if you could say, of his grace in your life? Or are you content with not having revival in your life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much for everything that you've done in our lives and everything that you've done in our hearts. And God, we're truly honored and we're truly privileged to have you as our Lord and as our Savior, God. And Lord, you're so amazing. And Lord, truly we need you every minute, every hour, every second of the day. Lord, without you, we are nothing. And Father, we proclaim that tonight. And Lord, I pray that our hearts tonight would be to turn to you, that our hearts would be to fall in love with you once again. And Lord, I pray that you would bring revival in my heart, in each and every heart in this room.